Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Sunday, first class, December 19th, 2021, Romans.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And in preparation to worship our Lord, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. The very fact that we are even here this morning is a demonstration of who and what you are. And as we assemble to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is dead. But Jesus Christ is alive. And Christmas is not about Santa Claus. Christmas is about the greatest miracle that this world will ever know. The incarnation of the eternal Son of God. God loved the world so much that he gave his Son. He sent his eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas to take on true humanity. Why? Because the world has a problem. And the world's problem is sin. And God loved the world so much, he sent his Son to take on true humanity, to go to a cross and solve the world problem of sin. The greatest miracle that mankind or this world will ever know is the incarnation of the eternal Son of God. And that's what Christmas is about. And because of that, because of God's grace plan, Operation Grace, sending his Son to solve the world's problem of sin, everyone, every member of the human race has the opportunity to have a personal relationship with the living and true God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Christmas is all about. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love to see every single member of the human race believe in Jesus Christ and have the gift of eternal life and imputed righteousness and to live with him forever in heaven. And because of Jesus Christ and God's magnificent plan of grace that he has for us, well, you can have Christmas every day. Not just at this time of the year for a few days or a couple weeks when people try to be nice for a week or two. It doesn't work, though. I was Christmas shopping. And I was on the fourth level of a parking garage. I was finished. I started to leave the parking garage. I made it to the third level. And was stuck there for 1.5 hours. I turned my engine off. Rolled my windows down. Everybody, all these cars running, I thought, this is a good place to get carbon monoxide poisoning. I might wind up in heaven, you know. And then it started. After about 30 minutes of sitting there, honk, 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 and then it started, three levels of cars, honk, 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 and then all kinds of clever things, honk, 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 and then somebody else, honk, honk. An hour and a half, we did not budge for an hour and a half, and you realize that everybody was not having Christmas. They were not enjoying Christmas. And their old sin natures were coming out. All kinds of things. Words I've heard many times. But not one of them were saying Merry Christmas. But because of Jesus Christ, you can have Christmas every single day, even when you're stuck on the third level of a parking garage. I took a nap. I figured they'd wake me up if they started moving. And that is that's how great our God is. Because of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have Christmas every single day. Not just at this time of the year. In February, you can have Christmas every single day. In March, you can have Christmas every single day. April, May, June, July, you can have Christmas every single day. Let me ask you, do you enjoy Christmas every day? Do you have Thanksgiving every day? If you say no, well, then that's God giving you a wake-up call, because you can. You can. It's totally up to you. You're the product of your own decisions. You choose for Jesus Christ. You place your faith in Christ as your Savior. And then place your faith in the Word of God. You grow up spiritually. You grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as you grow up to spiritual maturity, you have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You develop a personal love for God the Father. That motivates impersonal love for all mankind, no matter what's going on. Impersonal love for the good, the bad, the ugly. And you have occupation with Jesus Christ. He becomes your most important love. He makes himself at home up here in your heart. And there's nothing like that. When the Lord Jesus Christ makes himself at home in your heart, you enjoy him moment by moment, day by day. You share the happiness of God every single day. You have Christmas every day. You have Thanksgiving every day. That is available to everyone by God's amazing grace. Now on Sunday morning we are in the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 4, the entire chapter is devoted to Abraham. And Abraham is the pattern for the whole human race for salvation. The pattern for salvation, the pattern for justification for the whole human race is Abraham. And that's Romans 4, verses, the entire chapter, verses 1 to 25. No one in the Old Testament was ever saved by his works. Not one person from the Old Testament is in heaven because of his self-righteous works, human good deeds, morality, or personality. All of man's self-righteous works and good deeds are minus our human righteousness. But to live with God forever in heaven, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God. And that is only received one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. And we studied that over and over in Romans chapter 3, Romans 3:22. That is, the righteousness from the source of God by means of faith in Jesus Christ for all the ones who believe. That is, for any member of the human race who simply believes in Jesus Christ. Verse 28, so then we conclude that a man is justified, declared righteous by means of faith, totally apart from the works of the law. There are actually two things that God can't stand about us above all else: our sinfulness and our self-righteousness. Man's sinfulness and self-righteous good works do not glorify God. In fact, the righteousness of God demands that the justice of God judge man's sinfulness and self-righteous human good works. God does not need our help. He doesn't need our self-righteous works. Rather, we need His help. We need His righteousness, which comes only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ. The Jewish people look with pride at their human forefather, Abraham. And so does the Apostle Paul. However, Abraham was not even a Jew when he was born. Abraham was born a Gentile. He was born an Akkadian and lived in the Sumero-Akkadian Empire of Ur-Nammu, of the founder of the third dynasty of Ur. Abraham believed in Jesus Christ as a Gentile. Before he was 75 years old and before he left Ur, Abraham became the first Jew when he advanced and reached spiritual maturity at the age of 99, when he was circumcised. So Abraham was saved more than 25 years before he became the first Jew. And then Abraham lived on to 175. He was 175 years old when he died. Abraham was saved by faith in Jesus Christ, not by keeping the works of the law. Why wasn't he saved by keeping the works of the law? Because there was no law. There was no Mosaic law. He wasn't even a Jew. He was a Gentile. Paul faces great opposition from legalistic Jews because he declares dogmatically that salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ and not by keeping the works of the law. So Abraham sets the pattern that justification is by faith and not by the works of the Mosaic law. Salvation is always the same: faith alone in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. Abraham was justified by faith in Jesus Christ. Abraham could not be saved by the works of the Mosaic Law, because there was no Mosaic Law. Abraham was saved long before the Mosaic Law existed. So we have exegeted the first two verses of Romans 4. It sounds like this. What then shall we say, or what then do we conclude? That Abraham, our human forefather, has found, has discovered about this matter. Verse 2, in fact, if Abraham was justified, declared righteous by works, first class condition of supposition, for the sake of argument, let's assume that he was. He has a basis for boasting. He has something to boast about. But absolutely not before God. Now, we have an exegete of verse 3, but let's preview the coming attraction. Verse 3. Indeed, what does the Scripture say? And then Paul quotes from Genesis 15, verse 6. Now, Abraham believed in God. And the word there in the Hebrew is Jehovah, Jesus Christ. He believed in Jesus Christ, and it, his faith in Christ, was credited to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. Plus R. Not one person will ever be in heaven on the basis of his works. Salvation by works is always a false gospel, and will only result in man's eternal condemnation in the lake of fire. Salvation by works is simply man competing with God. God designed the plan of salvation, Operation Grace, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. When salvation by works is man declaring that his self-righteousness is equivalent to the righteousness of God. And therefore, salvation by works is blasphemy. The person who believes he is saved by his good works will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ at the last judgment and be condemned and thrown into the lake of fire. Justification is by faith in Jesus Christ, absolutely not by works. And then we closed last Sunday with 5 points. But that one we hadn't finished. You got 5 points, Gary Brown? Good man. This guy's always on top. Are you doing all the vacuuming while your wife's laid up? Okay. We noted point one, justification is the judicial act of God whereby God imputes his righteousness to the one who believes in Jesus Christ. And then two, justification is by faith alone, in Christ alone, apart from any and all works. And then point three, God's righteousness plus R and man's righteousness minus R are mutually exclusive. And then point four, the imputation of divine righteousness at the moment of faith in Christ is the only way that God can justify any member of the human race. And then point five, it is the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ that justifies, not man's righteousness, minus R, by his human good works. So that was point five. It is the righteousness that comes from God, only one way, by faith in Jesus Christ, that justifies, not man's righteousness by his human good works. So, point six, justification is salvation by faith in Christ apart from any of our works. Justification is salvation by faith in Christ apart from any of our works. resulting in God imputing his righteousness to the believer and declaring him to be righteous, plus R. Resulting in God imputing his righteousness to the believer, declaring him to be, plus R, righteous. 7. Justification is not by our works. It is simply by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Justification is not by our works. It is by faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. Jesus Christ did all the work. And you simply put your faith in the finished work of Christ. 8. Christ did all the work for our salvation. He did all the work for our salvation. And that means there's nothing left for you to do. There's no works left for you to do, for any member of the human race to do to be saved. Christ did all the work. 9. The mechanics for salvation is summarized by the word charis. C-H-A-R-I-S. Charis. Beautiful word. This is the Greek word for grace. And what does grace mean? Grace means God does all the work and we receive the benefit. We are the total products of the grace of God. All that we have and all that we are is because of who and what God is. Grace means God does the work and we receive the benefit. 10. Grace means no works on our part for salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, charis, for by grace you are saved through faith. And this salvation is not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. A gift. You don't work for a gift. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You do the work, you get the glory. God does the work, God gets the glory. God did all the work. 11. Under grace, God does all the work, and there's nothing left for you to do. Under grace, God does all the work, and there's nothing left for you to do. Well, all you can do is appropriate the finished work of Christ on the cross for you by believing in Jesus Christ. All you can do is appropriate the finished work of Christ on the cross for you by believing in Jesus Christ. And this is presented in the scriptures over and over and over and over again. But Satan is a genius. He's the ruler of this world. And he corrupts and distorts the grace and truth of the Word of God. He blinds mankind to the grace gospel. And how does he do that? By just twisting and distorting and adding works. But all throughout the scriptures, it's very, very clear over and over again. Turn over, let's go through a few of these. We aren't going to go through all of them. We'll be here until next Christmas. Turn over to John 3. We'll start in the Gospel of John. John 3, verse 16. Everybody, probably, but most of you at least, have heard this verse. For God loved the world so much. And the world is all mankind, the entire human race. God loved the world so much, he gave his uniquely born son. That's Operation Grace. That's That's the greatest miracle the world will ever know. The first Christmas. Why is there Christmas? The greatest miracle the world ever... Christmas is totally about Christ. God loved the world so much, He gave His uniquely born Son. He sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth on that very first Christmas to take on true humanity. He had to take on true humanity because His mission was to go to a cross. His mission was to go to the cross and die. He was born to die. Why? Because the whole world has a problem, and the world problem is sin. So God the Father designed Operation Grace, the cross, that miracle of the first Christmas, sent His eternal Son from heaven to earth through the incarnation and virgin birth, took on true humanity. Why? Because He was going to go to the cross. And while He was on the cross, God the Father gathered up the sins of the whole world, imputed them to Jesus Christ, and then He judged our sins in Christ once and for all. Because He did that, God is free to offer a gift, the gift of eternal life and His imputed righteousness, so that anybody, any member, anyone, any place, anywhere can simply believe in Jesus Christ and live with God forever in heaven. God loved the world so much, He gave His uniquely born Son, that whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Anyone who believes in Him. Notice what it doesn't say. Anyone who believes in Him and gives money to Upland Bible Church. Notice that's not in there. Anyone who believes in Him and is baptized. Not there. Anyone who believes in Him and does a lot of good things. Not in there. No. What does it say? Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Then verse 18. Whoever believes in Him, Jesus Christ, is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's uniquely born Son. And then over at verse 36, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. But whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Then go to John 20. John 20, verse 31. But these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Over and over and over again. All you can do is appropriate the finished work of Christ on the cross for you by believing in Jesus Christ. So, we need to take a look at what the Bible has to say about human good. So, the doctrine of human good. What does the Bible have to say about human good? Point one will be definition and description. Definition and description. One, human good must never be confused with divine good. Human good must never be confused with divine good. Two, human good and divine good are mutually exclusive and they are antithetical. Human good and divine good are mutually exclusive and antithetical. Three, divine good is the grace production of the believer as a result of living the unique spiritual life that God has for us in the church age. Living it by the spiritual skills. It's the result of the filling of the Spirit. The spiritual life is a supernatural way of life. It demands supernatural power for its execution. That supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit. And that's why we're commanded, Ephesians 5:18, keep on being filled or empowered by the Spirit. We are commanded in Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not carry out the lust patterns of the sin nature. So the power to live this unique spiritual life is God the Holy Spirit. And what's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, fidelity, tolerance, self-control. And that it results in divine good production. God the Holy Spirit is the power that produces divine good in your life that honors God and glorifies the Lord. And it's also the result of the powerful Word of God in your heart. Wisdom, metabolized doctrine. We're commanded to grow up in the grace, grace orientation, and knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As you learn and believe the Word of God, you assemble in a sound Bible teaching church consistently and faithfully to feed on the Word of God. You believe it. When you believe it, it enters your heart. When it enters your heart, now God the Holy Spirit takes that truth of the Word of God and applies it skillfully in your life. And there will be divine good production in your life that honors God and glorifies God. It's the result of executing God's plan and will and purpose for your life. So divine good is the grace production of the believer as a result of living this unique spiritual life by the spiritual skills. Four, subpoint four, there are two classifications of human good. Human good produced by believers and human good produced by unbelievers. The believer can produce human good . We all have a sin nature, and that sin nature has an area of weakness, and from that area of weakness comes sins. The sin nature also has an area of strength, and from that area of strength comes human good. But they're coming from the same sin nature. There's nothing we can do from our sin nature that honors God or glorifies God in any way. And so there are believers, they get out of fellowship with God, they're not filled with the Spirit, they're not living the Spirit-filled life, instead they're living by the power of their sin nature. The sin nature is taking control of their life. And some of them are in moral degeneracy, and what are they? Oh, they're still cranking out lots of human good, they're doing all these things. They think they're great, great believers, and they're not great believers at all. They're out of fellowship with God, operating by the area of strength of their old sin nature. Others are get out of fellowship with God and they get into immoral degeneracy, and from their area of weakness they produce sins. So there are believers in moral degeneracy and immoral degeneracy, but they're operating by their sin nature, not by the power of the Spirit of God. So they're believers living by out of fellowship by the power of their sin nature. And of course, when you sin, you immediately get into Satan's cosmic system. And there's lots of human good and evil in Satan's cosmic system. The other is the human good produced by unbelievers. And the human good of the unbeliever is registered in the books of works, which is seen in Revelation chapter 20, and this will be these books will be opened up at the great white throne judgment, the final evaluation and judgment of all unbelievers at the end of human history. We can shoot over there to Revelation. You can find this one. It's the last book. But if you go too far, you're in the index, so you don't want to do that. Revelation 20, we have the resurrection of all unbelievers of human history at the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. Revelation 20, verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it." That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead," and these are all the unbelievers of human history, "and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books," notice plural, books plural, "were opened. And then another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life." Now, none of these people are in the book of life. They rejected Jesus Christ as their Savior. "The dead were judged according to what they had done," kata ta erga, "as recorded in the books," plural. So now we learn something about these books. The books, plural, have a record of all the works, all the human good produced by unbelievers in their life are recorded here. Kata is according to a norm and standard. Ergon is the word for works, according to the norms and standards of their works. All their human good. Sin is not going to be an issue for the unbelievers. Why won't sin be an issue for the unbelievers at the great white throne? Because all the sins of the world were gathered up and poured out on Christ and judged. So their sins is not the issue. At the great white throne judgment, the issue is they're recorded all these human good works that the unbeliever did. I did this and this and this, and he might have thousands and thousands of human good work, but when you add it all up, it's minus R, human righteousness. And to live with God forever, you have to have plus R, divine righteousness. "The dead were judged according," kata ta erga, "according to the norms and standards of their works, as recorded in the books," plural. "The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person," every unbeliever, "was judged," kata ta erga, "according to the norms and standards of their works. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. "If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." So there is two categories of human good. That produced by believers, out of fellowship with God, living by the power of their sin nature and living in Satan's cosmic system, and the human good of unbelievers registered in the books of works at the great white throne judgment. 5, human good originates from the old sin nature's area of strength and from living inside Satan's cosmic system. Human good originates from the old sin nature's area of strength and from living inside Satan's cosmic system. So that's a definition and description. Now, point 2. Human good results in boasting. That's our verse, Romans 4:2. "In fact, if Abraham was justified or declared righteous by his works," first class condition of supposition, "for the sake of argument, let's assume that he was justified by works, then he has a basis for boasting. He has something to boast about. But absolutely not before God. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you are saved through faith, and this salvation is not of yourself, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. If your salvation was by works, then you would have a basis for boasting. So, one, if you were saved by your works, human good, you would have a basis for boasting. Boasting is arrogance. Boasting is emphasizing who and what you are and how good you are and how great you are and what you're doing. Two, if you do the work, then you get the glory. If you do the work, then you get the glory. Three, but salvation is by grace through faith in Christ. Grace means God does all the work. But salvation is by grace through faith in Christ, not by our works. God did the work. God gets the glory. God the Father planned salvation. God the Son executed it on the cross. God the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Four, in self-righteous arrogance, man is stimulated by boasting. Boasting about all of his human good works. How good he is. How wonderful he is. Point three. Human good produced from the area of strength of your sin nature, produced from living in the Satan's cosmic system, human good is never acceptable to God. Never. Human good, whether produced from the area of strength of your sin nature or from living in Satan's cosmic system, is never acceptable to God. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of our self-righteous works are like filthy rags. Now that's the way it's translated in your Bibles, filthy rags. The word in the Hebrew literally means, you say, what is filthy? Well, the word in the Hebrew is menstrual rags, and menstrual rags are filthy. All of our self-righteous works are like menstrual rags, Isaiah 64:6. The person in the cosmic system is like a woman who is ceremonially unclean. The human good is like her menstrual rags, totally unrighteous. Point four. Human good will not provide salvation. Human good will not provide salvation. Titus 3:5. He saved us not because of our self-righteous works which we have done. He saved us, but not because of the self-righteous works we have done. Titus 3:5. 2 Timothy 1:9. Who has saved us not because of anything we have done, but because of His own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9. So one, the person in the cosmic system, the person living by his sin nature, contends that faith is not enough for salvation. The person in the cosmic system contends that faith is not enough for salvation. Two, he must help God out by adding his works for salvation. He must help God out by adding his works for salvation. Three, everyone who believes that they are saved by faith plus works make themselves a co-savior. Everyone who believes that they are saved by faith plus works make themselves a co-savior. And of course, there are no co-saviors. There's only one Savior, Jesus Christ. So for this is a false gospel. This is a false gospel. 5, there is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all the work for salvation. And you cannot add anything to His finished work on the cross. Nothing. There is only one Savior. We got some of the people coming for the Christmas play, so we'll be into here in just a second. Derek, let them know that we're just about done here. All right. It's kind of like when you don't go to church and you come and look in. It's kind of like going to the zoo. Especially when they look at the guy that's up here. Look at that one up there. There is only one Savior, Jesus Christ. He did all the work for salvation, and you can't add anything to His finished work. Turn over to Acts 4, and we'll stop here. And Acts 4. Acts 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else. No one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's one Savior, Jesus Christ. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. There's one way to heaven. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to heaven where the Father is except through faith in me, Jesus Christ, one Savior. When you add works to faith in Christ, you're making yourself a co-savior. And there's nowhere in the Word of God that says that's true. There's only one Savior. All right. Now, we'll pick it up here next week. When you come back next week, you will have already celebrated your Christmas, opened all your Christmas presents, and then come back on Sunday. We're going to celebrate Christmas next Sunday, next Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. But what we have coming up here after the break is the little people putting on a Christmas play. And it'll be amazing. They've worked for a month. Every single day they've been working for a month. They have been doing a fantastic job. And they are excited. So what we're going to do, we got to get it all set up for the kid. We suggest that you sit. This is the best section. And by the way, you don't have to separate it by rows. That's done. You don't have to separate by rows. The closer you, the best seats are. Well, Gary Brown's got the best seat, but get your butt out of that seat for other people. As close as you can in this section and that section. If you want to be in this, you got to stay in just to the first two rows, because The piano's in the way. You're not going to be able to see much if you're over here or over there. You're in the wrong. So you got to go over here. You have to all go over here and come up close. Or over here. That's the best seats in the house. Now these are kids. They've been trained and trained to speak loud and slow. But they're kids. They'll probably speak fast and soft. So this is the best place to sit. But you don't want to be over here. You're that's the bad section. This is your Vanslo's in the wrong place. Here. All right, we'll take a break and then come back for the Christmas play.